Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. This is a very rich, multi-layered portion of God's Word. I pray that He will give us grace and the Holy Spirit will teach us. Stand with me as we read verses 1 through 4 together. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. You may be seated. And as we do, let us pray together. O Lord our God, we ask that You would bless Your Word, that You would renew us and encourage us, bless us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our focus this morning will be particularly verse 3. Verse 3, in which we are taught two vital truths. Number one, Christ is the one we seek and esteem above all because we have died with Him and our life is hid with Him in God. And second, in verse 3, Christ is our life. And we need to unfold what that means. So I pray the Lord will bless us as we study these ideas together, these truths that God has revealed by the Holy Spirit. As you look down through this passage, if you go down to verse 20, back up to verse 20 in chapter 2, therefore, if you died with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, if you were raised with Christ. Verse 3, for you died. Which is it? I mean, I thought about entitling this, Dead and Alive with Christ. It's both. Because our union with Christ in His death and in His life, His resurrection, this is the dynamic, brothers and sisters, of the Christian life. This is the single dynamic. It's not what we view about money. That's impacted by this. It's not what we think about politics. It's impacted by this. But the dynamic, the power that shapes us, that helps us when duties are hard and relationships are difficult, is that we have died with Christ and we are also raised with Him. This is very important. It comes to an expression, for example, in a passage like Romans 6, if you'll turn there with me. And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we will read both of these passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 6, and I'll hit some highlights. Chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. This is very similar to the passage in Colossians, in that all of the duties of godliness, all of the holiness responsibilities that Paul goes on to talk about in Romans all come from this, that we have died to sin in the death of Christ. We've died to its power. One day we'll die to its presence, but that's not yet. We've died to its curse. We've died to its guilt because He died to sin on the cross. But that's only half the story. The cross without an empty tomb might make us all very cross-centered, but we also have to be as empty tomb-centered. Because the resurrection the new life that our Lord experienced was the Father saying to him, all the wages of sin have been paid in full, and death no longer has any claim over you, and you are raised now to newness of life, and we are raised in Him. Look at how in 2 Corinthians 4 this comes to very personal struggling, sorrow, difficulty in the life of the church. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says earlier in verse 5, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Then he says in verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wonder of wonders, we've had light shined into our hearts. A light, the new birth, is compared to creation. God who said, let the light shine out of darkness and nothing, and then He did the same thing in us. Notice verse 7, there's an important but. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. All, look at verse 10 very carefully. Memorize it if you don't know it. 10 and 11. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Dead and alive with Christ is the great dynamic of the Christian life. So that the more, for example, if we could just pause briefly, that I live for me, the more I live for what I feel like, what I want to do, the more, as our Lord said, I find my life in this world, the less I'm going to know about the new life in Christ. Because it's as we die with Christ, as we die to sin, as we die to self. Remember Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, past tense. Yet I no longer live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. So it's very important to understand these two poles and the tension that they create in this life. It's why life on earth is never going to be heaven for the believer. And as long as we look for it, we're going to be frustrated, because in this life, on this side of the appearing of Christ, God has ordained that there be this tension. That we, not only individually, but collectively, and here Paul in 2 Corinthians is talking about the apostles as over against the church as a whole. He says the apostles are always being delivered over to death so that the church as a whole can be brought to life. So that these great two facts of history, not who's president, who conquered this, who invented this, the two great facts of human history after creation, the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God on the cross, and His resurrection 3 days later, that those two things are lived out in us every day. That's why there's tension. That's why the flesh fights back when we want to say no to sin. When I need to respect my parents, and yet something fights back and it's like, no, I need to assert my, when I assert myself and try to find my life now to that degree, I'm not knowing the death of Christ, death to self, death to the world, death to sin. And if I don't know that, I can't know life. I can't know His power. I can't know the satisfaction of living unto Him. So in this passage back in Colossians 3, I know I've hit on this several times, but this is the foundation of the rest of the book, that the great dynamic of the Christian life is that we're dead and alive with Christ, which must lead us, secondly, to the Holy Spirit. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:17, because how do we partake of this? What is the, well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:13, that the Holy Spirit will take of mine and show it to you. I am leaving, But I am sending my Holy Spirit, because the Father and the Son sending the Spirit is the way that the work of Christ is applied to us. Look in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 3. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now notice these verses. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Christ takes away the veil in the first century and to this day that lay over the bulk of the heart of the Jewish people, because they couldn't see that the Old Testament was about Christ. They refused to believe that, and they refused to accept Him when He came. Who takes away that veil? Jesus Christ does. How does He do it? By the work of the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. It's not confusion of persons. It's agreement of work. It's a union of work that the Holy Spirit applies what Christ has done to us. That's why we're warned in Scripture, brothers and sisters, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't provoke Him. Because the Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit with the love, the joy, the peace in Galatians 5, and this is all, as you can see, interconnected, the more we walk in the Spirit, the more He shows Christ to us. And so that we're looking at that glory, we can see the truth of Scripture, and we can see the glory of our Savior. Practically, go to Galatians 6:14. How does this dying and rising come to expression in the life of the Christian man and woman? Galatians 6:14. Notice, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation, new life instead of death. What does it mean that we have died with Christ? Three things. Don't forget this. Ask the Lord to make it truer of you. Not that we can change the definitive nature of it, but we can know the effects of it more in our life. This passage gives two. We've been crucified to sin. That's why we boast in the cross. We've been crucified to the world. That's why the Christian never is going to be contented with himself and really satisfied if he seeks his life in this world. Because the death of Christ on the cross, please hear me on this, objectively means that no longer is this life and this world our home. It's not that which, now we serve the Lord here and we want to see Him glorified in all kinds of ways. But we've been crucified to the desires and the affections of this life so that we do not set, by God's grace, and it's a struggle we all know, we don't set our affections here but on the things above, because that's where our life is. That's where the new creation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't forget this first point this morning. We died with Christ. And that death, Calvin said, we can't live with Him until we die with Him. And so it's very important to understand in verse 3 that as he starts to talk about these glorious things of Christ being our life, he goes back again to death. Because if we're living for ourselves, if I'm living for my own opinions, my own bank account, fill in the blank, my own social media presence, if I'm living for myself to be right, whatever it may be, to feel good, not to ever get sick, to have always pleasure and everything go the way I want it. If I'm living for that, if that's where my heart is, I'm living at odds with my true self that's in Christ. I'm only speaking to Christians here. But we've died to that, the apostle says. And we've been crucified to the world and its affections and desires so that we can live unto Christ. So now to Colossians 3 again. Notice the flow. for you died. This is an objective truth. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, every Christian receives the Holy Spirit and the death of Christ is applied to you. There is a breaking of the power of sin. Of course, there's a satisfaction, a complete satisfaction of its guilt and of its curse, not a partial, not grace opens up so then you can make atonement and do penance for the rest of your life. No, a full, complete satisfaction that is in Jesus Christ. Why? For you died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when you hear, we can understand a little bit perhaps better the death part. But the life part, resurrection life, I mean, if we ask for a show of hands, who's felt weak this week? Who's felt besieged by various things? Who has been tempted? Who has been discouraged? Because we are still in the body of this death, the flesh tries to drag us back down to sin and death. And this is one of the reasons that the Bible speaks of our life with Christ and God being hidden. Because we're still, remember 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, fragile pots. They can break. Christians killed very quickly. Christians in the hospital with diseases. We've got this incredible treasure of God's grace and the Christ's death applied to us and resurrection. And yet we all feel the fragility of this and the weakness of it. It's hidden. We don't know its full power yet. We are cast back upon the Lord. And of course, we also feel a certain degree of estrangement from the world in this. Go to John 14. I mean, I know that there's all kind of efforts to try and make, you know, the world feel more comfortable with the church. And, you know, maybe we can remove barriers. But then you've got a passage like this. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, notice, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You know, Christians necessarily feel estrangement with this world. Don't try to get away from that. If you try to feel comfortable, it's like, well, I don't want a faith that's going to make me weird. Well, that would be like trying to go over here to this graveyard and try to have a party of the living with the dead. You're going to feel weird. I mean, you have, for example, you say to your neighbors, you know, or you say to somebody on the ball field, you know, what's going on? Why do you think things are so crazy right now? Well, you know, we rebelled against God. We won't submit to Christ. And so the Lord's given us over to our enemies. Could you repeat that? Okay. Could you say that in other? I mean, no, because that's not the way the world will know this group's in power, not this group. We need to throw more money at it, more whatever. The Christian's hope is just very different. We have the Holy Spirit. You have to understand the world cannot know anything about this until the Holy Spirit quickens. Parents, you may sometimes feel estranged in your own home if you have older children who have not given themselves to Christ and you want to make peace with them and for everything to be okay. But that's why Jesus said that sometimes a man's enemies will be those of his own household. We don't want it. We want God's covenant to always be, you know, what we hoped it would be and may still be in His time and providence. But there's an estrangement because our life is hidden. It's not something that we can, oh, man, the world, we can post this on Facebook or whatever other, I don't even know what's out there today. I'm not on social media. We can make everybody like this and feel like, well, who wouldn't want to be like this? People who don't have the Holy Spirit. And so we have to accept that our life is hidden. So there's only so far the church can go. I mean, that's what's so sad about these very destructive philosophies and ideologies, whether it's socialism or wokeism in its various forms. It's like, and the church wants to bow down to these things, but to be relevant or to seem friendlier. But the real life that we have in Christ, not only does it speak against those things, but I'm not going to be able to make the world friendlier to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ until the Holy Spirit quickens and gives new life. And so, please understand, you have a great treasure. It's hidden, though. It's not yet fully revealed. It's hidden because we're weak. I'm trying to give you some reasons of here what it means in Colossians 3 to call our lives hidden. It's because we're weak. It's because the world knows nothing of it. And so we necessarily feel some estrangement. And third, we have it only because we seek it in Christ and He's not yet appeared. That's really what this passage is getting to in verse 4. Our life is hidden because our life is a person. And that person has not returned yet. And so because of that, the glory of our life, the glory that will one day be ours, it's just not been revealed yet. It hadn't appeared yet. It's hidden. And so, how does a Christian receive strength? Very hidden ways. Very, not secretive, but he goes to his prayer closet. She opens her Bible. In the quiet, in the still, in corporate worship. I mean, this is a strange thing for us to be doing. You know, we ought to have, you know, it's just strange for us to be gathered like this and in the world's eyes and to have teaching and an open old book. But that's because we're seeking our life not in ourselves and not in our sports teams or in our whatever it is we call, you know, today. Man, this is my life. This is what I do. We're seeking it in Christ, and He has not yet appeared. And I think we do need to take this into consideration, because that life will only be revealed when He appears. So if we're grabbing for the life we want now, we're forgetting that the vast, the overwhelming, the incomparable majority of our life is so wrapped up with who the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Mediator is, that the best we have in this life is, it's like we're standing in the outer court and we're seeing some rays coming from the palace and we want to reflect a little bit of that. But until He emerges from heaven's celebration and from accomplishing all those purposes, that life is hidden. And so that should shape our, I'm not going to find my best life now. I'm not going to find heaven on earth. It's not going to be perfect. Relationships, duties, there's going to be struggles in them because my life is hid. It has not yet been revealed. It's tied up with who Christ is. And this is the reason, if I may now, bring verses 1 and 2 into the first part of verse 3. This is the reason we seek the heavenly things where Christ is. This is the reason we're heavenly minded. It's not because we're fed up and frustrated with the fools who are running and ruining things down here. Frustration is not heavenly mindedness. It's not because we're tired of being tired. Okay, being tired is not heavenly minded. I'm just so sick of this life. I want to go to the next. Careful. Nothing good ever happens to me here. Careful. Again, because of the dying and the rising, nothing good ever happens to me here. So I want to go somewhere else. Too lazy. Heavenly mindedness is not being too lazy to pursue duties of friendship, fellowship, and even citizenship. What is it? Let me give you three things. It's to seek our life in heaven who is Jesus Christ, to see, to understand that however much good and blessing or trial and tribulation I have in this life, my life, as we'll see in just a moment, is Christ. And so I seek that life, not here, but where Christ is. Second, I have to live in communion with Him. Because He is the only one who can keep fanning the flames of that life. He's the only one who can nurture. We cannot self-nurture. Do you believe you can? Well, I don't need to read the Bible and pray in the morning. I can listen to my favorite podcast. Self-nurture. We are not self-nurturers. We can try, but we're going to fall. If we're going to seek the life that's above, we've got to recognize Christ, you're my life. And so I need your nurturing. I need your grace. And we do this primarily through prayer, the Word, the fellowship of the body. Remember these things, and because this is the way, frankly, that our earthly lives are impacted by heaven. It's Jesus' grace impacting our lives and those around us. Please understand this. It's not conservatism impacting progressives. It's not the educated impacting the uneducated. It's not the whites colonizing the blacks or vice versa. It's not any of the things that have oftentimes been confused with real life. The only way this earth is ever improved at all is by the grace of the life that is Jesus Christ through those who are seeking Him. That grace is brought to bear in our lives. That's it. Because there is no life outside of Christ. None. The ancients didn't have it. When Jesus came, He was the rock that smashed the Greeks, the Babylonians, the Romans, smashed them. There was nothing there. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world in Christ. Please understand this. Teach your children this. You want a good life? You think University of Georgia is going to give it to you? You think Georgia Tech is going to give it to you? Christ is the source of our life. Let's talk about what that means in closing. And while my voice holds out for a little bit longer, hopefully. Christ is our life. Let me just mention two things. He's the essence of it, and He's the strength of it. He's the essence of it, and He's the strength of it. What does that mean? And it's very important for every disciple of Christ to believe that Jesus is the very essence. What is meant by essence? The very center of what makes something what it is. And of the Christian faith and life, Jesus is the essence. Let me mention three things. Alpha and Omega, author and finisher, Savior and Lord. He's called Alpha and Omega, Revelation 1. What does that mean? He created you. He's the Alpha. Through Him all things were created. He's the Omega. He is the goal of your life. You want to start out on a good path? Maybe you're wandering. Maybe you don't know the Lord this morning. Start with this. Jesus Christ. Oh, I've been living as if I'm Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning. I have no existence except in Him by His created work. And He is the very goal and the purpose. Second, He's the author and finisher of faith. If you don't know the Lord this morning, or if you do know Him, where does faith come from? Where does grace come from? Where does the ability to say no to sin, no to temptation, no to the flesh, no to worry? He's the author of faith. And He's also, according to Hebrews 12:2, He's the perfecter of it. So where do I go? Well, to understand my existence, He's Alpha and Omega. To understand my faith, He is author and finisher. So I got to go to Him all the time. But the problem is I'm broken. I'm sinful. I'm judged. I'm cursed. It hit me some time ago. You know, I remember growing up, I heard a lot in the traditions that I was in about needing a Savior. Have you noticed people don't talk like that today, even in the South? Savior means there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with you. I don't need a therapist to massage me so that I can feel better about what I want to do. I am messed up. You and I, we are messed up beyond recovery. So Alpha and Omega, author and finisher, had to take our sins upon Himself on the tree and come and rescue us by saving us. If you want to be a witness in this crazy world right now, just use the word Savior a lot more than you're using it. With people, evangelism, just use the word Savior more than you're using it. Don't talk about God in the abstract. Talk about Savior. Because this is one of the ways that Christ is our life. We didn't have any before. It's not like I was doing pretty well and He just kind of came and put a little plaster on the cracks. No, I was dead in sin and He saved me. Love lifted me. And of course, as Lord, Savior and Lord, those two always go together in Scripture. He rules over me. He defends me. So at least in the essence of the Christian life and faith, Jesus is the life of it. He is Alpha and Omega. He is author and finisher. He is Savior and Lord. But we can go one step more. Since this is a chapter on our duties as Christians, He's the strength of the Christian's life. Everybody, I just give you these two or three simple things. Just think right now where you're failing. Attitudes, whatever, emotions, thoughts, and apply this. Number one, Scripture presents Jesus as vine. Now, I've used this before. I've always thought it was funny. Now I realize how serious it is. If I went home this afternoon and all of the trees in my backyard, all the branches had decided to step off and walk around on their own, not only would it be absurd to think about it, which is, I think, the point, but it would also be deadly for the branches. Because why? There's no life except through the xylem and the phloem that the branches get by being on the bole of the tree. And that's the way Christ is. He's the vine, which is the Bible's way of saying there is no grace. If you're living right now in disobedience to Christ, if you are living in opposition to Him in any way, if you know I'm living in disobedience here, don't be surprised at weakness. If you think, you know, I could talk like I want, think like I want, go where I want to go, I'm living for me, then just sign up. I'm going to be a branch walking through life on my own, which means death. It's on the vine that we receive, John 15, the grace, the nutriment, so that we bear fruit. So Jesus Christ is our life in that He's the essence of our faith, that He's the strength of our Christian life. Because secondly, we've already seen He's the giver of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm not coming to the Father through the Son, guess who I don't get? I don't get the Spirit. Or either I grieve Him, and if I don't have the Holy Spirit, I have no part of Christ. But if I'm coming to the Father through Christ, guess what we're supposed to ask for? Luke 13:11. Ask the Father for the Holy Spirit so that we can bear much fruit and glorify the Lord. But there's also one more thing. Not only is He the vine and the giver of the Spirit, you can read a lot of verses in John about this, but there's one more. Look in 1 John 2:6. He's also the model. I think we're losing out on this. Previous generations spoke often of the imitation of Christ. 1 John 2:6. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Well, but Jesus didn't live in 2024. He wasn't fighting in the gender wars and all these sorts of things. And, you know, God's Word is timeless. And that's an absolute statement. That the definition of Christian man, Christian woman, is the imitation of Christ. So let me ask you a question. We'll ask it for all of us. How much do our lives look like Christ? Our responses when truth is attacked? Are we bold? Do we call a spade or, I don't know. Okay, how about when we're supposed to forgive our enemies? How about the tenderness that we're supposed to show to those who are weak and hurting? How about the love that we're to have? How about who's been washing some feet this week? Since again, if we had time in John 13, he says, you do what I've done to you. Men, you know, we talk today, we need men leaders. All right, well, imitate Christ and get on your hands and knees and start washing some feet. Well, that's not what real men do. That's what women do. That's what Christ did. And your model is not some guru you like on a podcast. Your model is Christ. And so this is part of what it means for him to be our life. He's the essence of it. Alpha and Omega, author and finisher, Savior and Lord. He's also the strength and the model of the Christian life. Do we know him like this? You will never run out of things to think about, do, challenges. I'm going to make Christ my model. How he responded, that's why we read the Gospels over and over. I was struck this week, I've been rereading Mark. And at the end, this was in the first of John. And Jesus says to the man that he healed, the man didn't know who it was. This was the man by the pool in Bethesda. And Jesus finds him in the temple and says, hey, you've been healed. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. I thought to myself, oh, that really hit me between the eyes. I want the blessings of healing, whatever that might look like in a given situation, but I don't want to hear, go and sin no more. Particularly, I don't want to hear that from him. I mean, I want the blessings of life, and I don't want to be sick, and I don't want to be this, and I want to have that, and I don't want to have this. But for him to say, stop sinning, or something worse is going to happen to you. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We need to know who the Savior is. If he's the life, then every Christian, if I can say it like this, should be utterly, completely consumed with studying Jesus Christ. So there's no more time really to study what the devil and all of his demons are doing. The way you know how to spot counterfeits is not by being obsessed with the counterfeits. It is by being obsessed with the original, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our life, and the one whom we are to imitate. And therefore, because Christ is our life, I'll just leave you with these three truths that I think we have to take from this passage. Number one, it's absurd and dissatisfying to set our affections on anything in this life and to say of them, I've got to have this or I can't be happy. You know what that's the equivalent of doing? Pulling Jesus down from the cross. Because he did not die and rise again so that you could have what you wanted. That's a lie. That's an American gospel. That's an American heresy. This is why in this passage, you think about the radical statement in Matthew 6. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do you know there's no caveat? Now, he's not meaning you can't say, but in terms of looking at what you have, as this is my treasure. This is my precious. I've got to have this. If I don't have it, it could be recognition, it could be money, it could be fame, car, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. If I can't be 6'10 and dominate the NBA, I mean, whatever it is. Okay, I cannot be happy. Be careful. Because the Lord may and does take away our idols from us. He chips away at them because he will allow, if you are his, nothing to substitute for him being your life. Just let that sink in, brothers and sisters. Pray that it'll sink into me. The Lord Jesus will allow nothing, no person, no activity, no possession, no position, nothing to substitute in your soul for him being your life. Because he's the only Alpha and the Omega. He's the only author and finisher. He is the only Savior and Lord. He is the only vine, the only giver of the Holy Spirit, the only model for our very life. So it's absurd. Don't do it. Don't be a consumer. I love you here on the radio. Consumer, da-da-da-da-da. I know that's the dead talking. Because all they think about is having to consume. That's not what we are here for. And it's certainly not our life. I said there were three. Let me give you two more. Let me go back to what I said a few minutes ago. Seek constant nourishment from Christ. Seek constant. Please do not think of Bible reading and prayer as monkish activities. You're not trying to increase the store of knowledge. That will come over time. But the reason Christians read the Bible and pray and fellowship together is because we need sustenance in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So keep fellowship with Him. Mamas, if you're, man, my oldest gets up, or my child gets up at 6:30, well, put handcuffs on the bed. They can't get up till 7, okay? I need, don't do that. I didn't say that. I should have thought something better to say, okay? But I need 30 minutes. I need 30 minutes with my Lord. I need a little bit of time at night. I don't need time with whatever my favorite goo. I need time with my Master. I need time with my Lord. You must, if you are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, seek constant nourishment and fellowship with Christ. And be around those who are seeking it, who speak of Christ, who want to know more of Him. That's what we're supposed to be doing together. And lastly, stop complaining. Stop murmuring. Because your life is hidden. It's not here. And I don't know how much to make of this, but just rereading Leviticus and Numbers over the last week or two, I'll tell you one thing I know God hates. He hates pride. We know that. He hates all sin. We know that. Proverbs 6. But He hates a grumbling, discontented, complaining spirit. Because at the end of the day, it's basically, now we may lash out at other people because they're easier to get to than He is, but we're saying all grumbling, all complaining says, I don't like the way you have ordered my life. I don't like these difficulties. I don't like these hardships. I don't like this time of life I'm in. I don't like this. And so I'm going to let everybody else know that I'm a cantankerous, miserable, unhappy, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody. But what does this passage teach us? Our life is hidden. And it's only idolaters, quite frankly, who demand in a covetous way that this life go like I want it to go. We know of so many people right now who are sick, seriously ill. We know of missionaries persecuted. Please understand, there's a certain realism to knowing these things, to know you're next. And so am I. Now, all these things are not going to happen to all of us at once, but the Lord's going to put pressure on us to teach us your life is not here. It's Christ in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So stop your whining. Stop your grumbling. Stop your complaining. And remember to seek the nourishment and the hopefulness that's in Christ. And we'll talk more about this when we get to verse 4 next week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace in our lives. Thank You for giving us such realism about who our Savior is. And we pray that You would help us and be near to us, bless us, teach us these truths deeply into our soul. And where we have here those for whom Christ is not their life, Lord Jesus, come and save them and quicken them. We ask in Your name. Amen.